Let us pray. And so may it be in our hearts as we hear in these faltering words your Spirit's living word to awaken us to our great purpose and in faithfulness to live it. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Several weeks ago, at the end of a worship service, I messed up the benediction. It was in the Easter season, and I love the words that Stacy and I get to say during those weeks of Easter as we go walking up the aisle. And my favorite line, and I'm the one who gets to say it, is this: in every opportunity for love, be extravagant. But on that particular day, for some reason, I just blurted it out ahead of schedule. I had said my line, "Leave this place more alive than you've been." It was her time to say, "In every form of death, be fearless." But before she could get out two syllables, without even knowing it, I just butted in. "In every opportunity for love, be extravagant." She cut her eyes to me like, "What are you doing?" And people laughed. And then I did something, almost not knowing that I was doing it. I twirled like Julie Andrews at the start of The Sound of Music in the Hill. And I don't know why I did that. Maybe it was something like, "Clearly, people, I'm a fool. Now watch me just spin around in a circle." Maybe it was more to myself. "You messed up, and it doesn't matter at all. It's joyous. We're laughing. It's Easter." A far bigger piece of something far bigger than that happened one day stupendously in King David. He was at the front of this great procession of people bringing the Ark of the Covenant into the city of Jerusalem. You know the Ark of the Covenant, if not from the Bible, then from Indiana Jones. This big gold-covered chest containing the original tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments, a jar of manna, the rod of Aaron, all artifacts of God setting people free from slavery and leading them through a difficult time. The former slaves had carried it through the wilderness toward promised land, and they had seen it always as the very center of God's presence with them. And now David is bringing this great vessel of liberation memories and powerful presence into the city where the temple will be built. And as the great parade enters the city, David the king begins to dance. And the dance, by all indication, was frenzied and ecstatic and wild. He'd made sure musicians were there, harps, horns, lutes, tambourines, cymbals. The music was joyous. People were shouting, singing, clapping hands. And there at the head of them all was the king, high-stepping and leaping and whirling. The text says he danced before the Lord with all his might. Was it pretty? Well, the man was about 40 years old. And I doubt he had rehearsed. More notable is what he was wearing. A linen ephod, it was called. Like we know what an ephod is. But what an ephod was the top part of what the priests were to wear, a kind of apron thing tied in the back, the closest modern equivalent I can think of is a hospital gown. Much nicer, but it covers mostly, but not fantastically. And David was leaping and whirling and dancing with all his might. Was it pretty? His wife did not think so. For me, this text serves as a kind of invitation. Not to boogie, though if you would decide to get up and dance right now, I guess I wouldn't stop you. I might warn you about heat stroke. It is an invitation, I think, to consider at least getting freer and more expressively inwardly, and sometimes more expressive outwardly with our love, to be less measured people, less cautious and timid in how we offer ourselves to God, how we offer ourselves to the world, to live in freer spirit of trust, more generous and joyous of heart. Cut loose. I want to pause and make clear that this actually may not be at the top of the list of what is needed from us by the world or by God. The most crucial thing these days and always is a need for ordinary faithfulness. Steady, consistent, ongoing deeds of love and devotion. That means rock solid commitment no matter what, doing what's right. That involves attention to detail. It takes endurance and it requires real courage. It's its own form of dancing. But it doesn't seem to connect with the extravagance and exuberance of love and praise that the dance of David seems to invite us to consider. And yet, what is life in Christ if not an extravagance? We have been found and set free by an opulence of grace, by great excesses of mercy. We are all inordinately loved. It was infinite love that created us and showed us a way to live. It was infinite love that bore all our grief and our pain and our sin and died for us and raised us up to freely be reconciled in our living to God and to each other and fully reconciled to ourselves. Infinite love has crowned us to be the very daughters and sons of God, alive in the everlasting Spirit. If we are living in that great light, how can we not live, love, praise, pray, serve with abandon, even our sorrows and our struggles, a kind of dance with all our might before the Lord? True as that may be, expect some voices to say, no, 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 no. Expect a critic. For David, it was the voice of Michal, one of his wives, the daughter of the previous king. From an upper room, she watches David dance and despises him for it. When he comes home, she says, what a spectacle you have made. Uncovering yourself before the servant girls to see. And in fact, she's got reason to be ticked off at this man. He's always used her politically. He's taken other women. He's never loved her really well, so I will not judge her for disliking how he danced. In her eyes, I'm certain it was in a continuity with his inclination to love the limelight. But in her voice, I recognize an inner voice in me. Maybe it's one of your inner voices too. That piece of yourself that sits up in the window of your mind as a critic of your inclination, if it ever comes, to abandon yourself in faith and in love. You want to give a big gift, and it says, we can't afford that. You want to volunteer energy and time serving others, and this voice says, it'll make us tired. Something in you says, I think it's time to get over this grudge and to forgive, and it says, but you've been hurt and they won't change. You want to try something new and creative with your gifts, and it says, you're not that good. Something in you has the urge suddenly to pray with all your heart, every feeling and thought and hurt and hope you have unchecked, free, poured out, and this voice says, that is not you. Aren't you embarrassed? This is the part of us that will not dance. It watches from on high, tells us how others are looking and what our righteous selves might think, and insinuates the scariest accusation. You look like a fool. Maybe our reply can be like David's, who said to his critic, it is before the Lord that I dance. Meaning, this is not about how I look in anybody's eyes, including my own. This is for my Maker. This is for my only love, the one who makes us all free to lose ourselves, to adore, to praise, to give, to struggle, to trust, to sing, to pray, to love, dance with all our might before God. In the original Hebrew language of the text, what David literally says to his critic is this: I will play before the Lord. Sounds like a child of God who has not forgotten that to be a child of God is to be as beautifully free in spirit as a child can be. On an Easter Sunday many years ago, at the end of the service, the whole congregation stood and sang the Hallelujah Chorus as we do here on Easter Sunday morning. I was standing at the front pew, doing my best to sing with everybody else, when suddenly from behind me I heard an unmistakable sound, the sound of little feet dancing. It was Emily, aged 5. Her mother and her stepfather had been baptized that morning, and now with the brightest eyes and the happiest face, God bless her, she was tap dancing on the pew. And to this day, I wish I had turned around and joined her. More than that, I wish for a life and for a faith and for a love that looks more like that. Cut loose. And you? Do you think it just might be a good thing if your faith and your love were less guarded, less measured, cautious, timid? I think of the sad confession from T.S. Eliot. I have known the evenings, mornings, afternoons. I have measured out my life with coffee spoons. How terribly sad to have a life abounding in blessing and to be a specialist in holding back your heart, your resources, your compassion, your prayers, your capacities for joy. Would anyone who knows you have reason to call you extravagant in love? In what new way might it really be time now for your gratitude, your love, your joy, to be like David and dance before the Lord with all your might? They called Jesus the Son of David. He too had critics for how free he was, the scandalous reach of his welcome, the startling generosities in what he gave, the beauty even in his wrath, his profusions of gladness in God, and in God's children, and in God's world. You know, don't you, that he went to celebrations like weddings where everybody danced together. Don't you know he took the hands of sinners and of children and of anyone who would and danced with God as he danced with them? And still he comes, the Lord of the dance, and says to you, to me, follow me. Follow me into this joy, into this freedom. Take my hand.